sermon series called This Is Us. And I think it's important right now, is, and most of you have noticed this, we kind of live in an age of outrage. And everybody wants to define you. And I think as the church, we need to pause and say, okay, who are we? And how do we live out this life that God has called us to live? And somewhere in there, it's kind of like, how do we put this puzzle together? How many of you like jigsaw puzzles? Do I have any jigsaw puzzle people out there? Okay. So when you put that puzzle together, what do you find to be the most important piece? Some of you, you may say, well, it's the corner piece, or it's the side piece, or in the middle. I'll give you mine. Most important piece for me is the box top. Because I know what the picture, what the completed puzzle is supposed to look like. Now, years ago, I was reading through Revelation. I looked at Revelation 21, and I looked at that picture, and I didn't use these exact words, but it was pretty much close to, that's it. That's the box top. That's the picture. That's where God is taking this world. It's this incredible picture. It's an incredible picture of new creation. Little did I know that I would later partner with a guy that started a church called New Creation. And this picture, this box top picture that God gives us in Revelation 21, everything's made right. There's no sickness, there's no death, there's no disease, there's no COVID. There's people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and they are in right relationship with one another and with God. And I look at that and I go, man, that's awesome. I mean, I don't care if you're agnostic. You look at that and go, that's pretty awesome. I want that. And in fact, it's actually that passage which inspired the name Hope Community Church. I looked at that and like that's the hope. That's the hope we're looking for. And our tagline is, let me see here. A lot of things in life are overrated, but hope is not one of them. And this is something we cling to. I mean, hope is this anticipation. It's an expectation with confidence. And biblical hope, which what we're talking about, has a present reality and a future expectation. So we're looking at this is how things are going to be, but it shapes us. It shapes our expectation on how we live, and it informs us to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. I'll give you a little background here. So 5 years ago this summer, I, with a young man named Samuel, who's now married to my niece, we started to meet at my office in Hardee's in Wildwood. I paid rent there. It was like 60 cents to pay rent there as I drink coffee. And we went in there for a couple reasons. One, that was the only office space we had. But we went in there to meet people, to start talking about Hope Community Church. And then we also began writing our mission, vision, and core value statements. And our mission, Hope Community Church, exists to bring the gospel, to bring hope of the gospel to our community, to the nation, and to the world. That's why we exist, so we can bring the hope of the gospel to people, starting right here in Wildwood and then going out. And then we have a vision. We have a vision to be a church that equips, mobilizes, and serves people so that they can join Jesus in making all things new. That's the purpose. That's why we gather together, so we can be equipped and we can go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, so the first several months, we'd sit there in Hardee's and we would say, okay, we need core values. So what are our core values? And we didn't just say like, hey, what do you think is a good idea? We looked at that box top picture, and then we said, okay, what does this picture paint? And then what is consistent from Genesis to Revelation as we look at the character of God and how God calls us to live? And so with that in mind, we started writing down these things, and we came up with several pages. Like, we wrote down things like, we value community, we value hospitality, we value welcoming the stranger. And after several months of work and several paragraphs, Barb stepped in and said, hey, saw this list that Ed Stetzer wrote. It's got four core values, and they all start with G. And we looked through them, and we recognized we can take our two pages of notes, and we could succinctly say what we've been working on for 4 months in five statements, and we can also alliterate them at the same time. And so, but we added a fifth one. Ed didn't have generous, and so we became the first 5G church. So the core value I want to talk about today, guest friendly, actually, at one point, that was all several paragraphs talking about hospitality. And so these several paragraphs about welcoming the stranger and being hospitable became guest friendly. We're committed to creating an environment in which new people feel welcome. So we kind of sum that up. But we want you to know that the guest friendly is bigger than something we do here on Sunday. It's a much bigger picture. And one of the things that we consistently saw God as we look through the scripture, God is consistently inviting people, inviting nations, inviting individuals into relationship and community with Him. That is consistent throughout the Bible. And the fact that you and I are worshiping, whether online or in person, the fact that we are worshiping isn't primarily because we gathered. And it's not primarily because you tuned in. You know why we're primarily worshiping? Because God invited us. Amen. It begins with Him. We don't primarily worship on our own. It's because God says come. And we need to be reminded of that. And I'm going to give you four points today. And the first one is hospitality. That's love of strangers, loving people, guest friendly, exists because God has first welcomed us. It begins with God. And then God asked us to do the same. So God invites us into relationship with Himself, and then He tells us to do the same. And it's almost throughout Scripture that God's saying, this should be a normal thing for you. Like he says to the Jewish people. He says, hey, you were strangers. You were foreigners. You know what that's like. So you need to welcome those on the outside. And then He says, hey, Gentiles, you guys were separated from the covenants. You are on the outside. You are a stranger to everything God has. So you need to be welcoming these people. And then in the Gospels, think of the Gospels. Think about Jesus. Jesus is constantly inviting people into relationship, right? He's going around doing that. He welcomes outsiders to become insiders. He's the one who leaves the 99 that are already inside, and He goes out to get the one that's on the outside. While the Pharisees, they talk about righteousness, Jesus is washing feet. Jesus is giving food. Jesus is giving drink. I mean, this guy's got hospitality down. Think about the miracles. What do the miracles do? When Jesus heals somebody, that is somebody that was not welcomed into the temple worship because of that sickness, because of that disease. They have now moved from the outside to the inside. Jesus is constantly inviting people into worship, into community. Think about when He died on the cross. When He died on the cross, remember the veil? The veil inside is torn in two. So what separated people from God, people from the Holy of Holies, is torn in two in the very death of Jesus. And then we go all the way to the book of Revelation, and there's this invitation, Revelation 22. You don't get too much farther in the Bible than this. This is about right towards the end. Revelation 22:17. And it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Right here at the end is an invitation. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So God is consistently inviting us to come into relationship. He's consistently inviting outsiders to become insiders. And sometimes that's a contrast in the society that we live in. The society that we live in says, if you don't already look like me, act like me, and talk like me, you're over there. It's us versus them. And Jesus says, come with your brokenness. Come with everything that's wrong, and I will transform you. I will give you life. And we can literally spend weeks on this subject, because this subject is Genesis to Revelation. But since my boss, I guess I wrote the schedule. But anyways, since I have one day to talk about this, I'll just go to the book of Luke, where Jesus is going to give us a lesson on hospitality. In fact, he's going to give this lesson to some Pharisees. Jesus has been invited to a party. And Luke chapter 14, if you want to follow along on your phones, I used to say on your Bibles, but you can do so. It's going to be up on the screen. Luke 14, 1. And it says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine in the house of the rulers of a ruler of the Pharisee, they were watching him carefully. They were watching him carefully. This kind of tells us something right away, right? That this isn't a kind gesture. This isn't just friendly. This isn't, hey, come and experience our hospitality. There's something else going on. Verse 2. We're going to find out right away what's going on. It says, and behold, there was a man before him, oddly placed, right in front of him, a man who had dropsy. So this is a disease that most likely would make this man ceremonial unclean, which means he wouldn't be able to come into the temple area. And good Pharisees don't normally hang out with people that are ceremonially unclean. That's just not a reality. And Jesus knows this. Jesus is keen to their game that they're playing right here. Luke 14, 3, it says, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisee, and he says, is it not lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath or not? It's as if the Pharisees are playing a game of chess with Jesus. And this this man with dropsy, he's what we call a pawn, right? He's expendable. You put him out hoping that they take him. It's a trap. Now, just a little side note here. Because Satan will do this, other people will do this. There are people that are pawns in people's games. But he's not a pawn in Jesus' game. Okay? He's not a pawn in Jesus' game. In Jesus' game, he looks at this person and he says, that is a person created in the image and likeness of God. That is a person with dignity. That is a person that was designed to come into relationship with me. And so although Jesus is the guest, he will be the one exercising hospitality here. And Jesus says, essentially, okay, I will play along in your game, but I'm going to play by my rules and not yours. So he asks them this question, and apparently these guys who are the religious leaders, they're stunned. They don't know what to say. It says Luke 14, 4, but they remained silent. And then Jesus took him, and he healed them. He healed him and sent him away. Now, let me give you a little footnote here. I'm not convinced this guy left the dinner party, even though it says he sent him away. That actually seems a little weird to me. Because reading through that, I'm like, that seems strange. Like, okay, you're healed, leave. So the word sent him away is from the Greek apalulo. And this word is actually used one chapter earlier in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, there's this woman that she's bent over. She's had this disease that has her bent over, body's twisted. And Jesus sees this woman in Luke 13, 12, and he says this. The Bible says this. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are apaluo. You, he doesn't say you are sent away. that says you are free from your disability. Okay, same word here. And if we would follow that translation into Luke 14, they don't consult me when they do these translations, but if we applied that word the same way, that same passage would say, taking hold of the man's hand, Jesus healed him and set him free from his disease. That actually makes more sense to me. We won't draw swords over it. If you think he sent him away, that's cool. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus actually met the man. He met his needs. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus took somebody that was a pawn, and he moved him to a participant. Okay? Now, people may be pawns in other people's games, but in Jesus' game, he moves that pawn to a participant. He met his needs. Second point is hospitality involves welcoming and caring for others' needs. That guy might have been invited, but he wasn't welcomed. And he wasn't cared for until Jesus stepped in. And Jesus kind of points out, he's like, guys, you got this wrong. I mean, if your son fell into a hole, would you pull him out? He's like, yeah, of course you would. If an ox fell in the hole, you would pull him out. And he says, by the way, I've noticed when you guys walked in, you all tried to get the place of honor. It's not very guest friendly. It's not very hospitable. Essentially, he says, I don't think you understand the box top. I don't know what box top you're looking at, but it's not the kingdom of God. And he moves on and he says, hey, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, he says, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they might invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. And he says, but when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Third point here. Hospitality points to a greater hope. Hospitality isn't about scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Biblical hospitality isn't that I serve people because I think they're going to do something for me. Biblical hospitality exists because I believe in a bigger hope. I'm not concerned. Well, am I going to get repaid here? Is this going to be reciprocated? No, I'm actually pointing to something else. I'm saying it doesn't matter if I get repaid right now because I have a bigger hope. We're pointing to something bigger. And people are going to look at our lives and they're going to, without even consciously thinking about it, they're going to say, okay, what's the big picture for this person? Because for these guys, the big picture was, I need to get paid back. For the Christian, Jesus is saying, the big picture is over here. You will be rewarded. You need to paint that picture. And I think we need to ask ourselves, is that the picture that we're painting? And we should ask the question, who is it that's not across the table? Who is it in our community that we're not reaching? Am I welcoming the stranger? Am I welcoming people that are not like me? I mean, here's a reality in our community. There are children in our community that need role models. They need us to paint this picture. And there's thousands of people in this area that have no real connection to a church body. Are we welcoming them? Are we inviting them? Are we showing them hospitality, not just on Sunday, but the other days of the week? There are people that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are moms and dads that can barely make ends meet. There's people that you go to school with, go to work with, live nearby that are on the margins. They don't have friends, and we can make a difference. Here's the reality. We can't do everything, right? But everyone here can do something. Can everyone raise your hand if you think you can do something? Okay? 99% of you. We can do something. Come on, Zeph. Lighten up, man. Let's get after this, man. Who is God calling you to reach? Who do you need to reach across the table to? Who do you need to invite to that table? So one of the Pharisees hears this. In Luke 14:15, it says, "And one of those who reclined at the table," I just see him like kind of relaxed and kicking back, and it says, "heard these things, and he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God.'" Well, it's true. What he said is true. And from his response, we know that he thinks he's one of those guys that's going to be at that table. But I'm guessing based on Jesus' response and everything that's going on, Jesus is going, you don't get this. You're a guy that thinks you're an insider. And I welcome you to become an insider, but you're an outsider. You're an outsider that needs to come in. And so Jesus says, but he said to him, he says, "Hey, a man gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants and to say to those who had been invited, he says, 'Come, everything is now ready.'" Now, Jesus is going to give an object lesson here of what real guest friendly, what hospitality really looks like according to the gospel. And to make sure that we're all on the same page, he's not talking about an ordinary meal here. Not talking about an ordinary invitation or an ordinary man. The invitation he's talking about is to the everlasting kingdom of God. And Isaiah describes it this way. Let me just read that for you. Isaiah 25:6-9. It says, "And on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, aged wine, well refined." Grape juice for the Baptist. Verse 7, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it shall be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God, and we have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" So that's the picture. That's the invitation that we're invited to. And so our hospitality that we give is reflective of the hospitality we receive from God. We mirror that out. And Jesus is making a clear point in front of people who don't understand the hospitality. Actually, they understand the hospitality of the world, but they don't understand the hospitality of the gospel. And he wants to remind them that the kingdom is, it's not for the proud or the arrogant. It's for the humble. It's for the humble that humbly receive Jesus' invitation. And notice Jesus' response, how Jesus sees their response to the gospel. Verse 18, they've been given this invitation, and it says, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.'" In other words, in a culture where personal relationship is of supreme importance, essentially this guy says, "Hey, dirt's more important than this relationship." And it begs a question in my life, in your life. What is more important than the kingdom of God? What is more important than what God is calling us to? Another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go have them. I have to go examine them. Please have me excused." And then another one said, "I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now there's probably some of you like, okay, let's give that guy a break here. He just got married. But you know, here's the reality. He doesn't even ask to be excused. He just assumes what he's doing is more important. He just says, just have me excused. And here's the reality. How easy is it for us to say, but this is important. And I got to take care of this before I take care of the things of God. I mean, we can all do that. I can do that in ministry. Trust me, it's done all the time. What's the box top? Are we keeping our focus on that? And so the servants came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to the servants, "Go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city and to Wildwood throughout Sumter County and to Marion and Lake County. I'm ad-libbing a little bit. And bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." He says, go back out. And Jesus is telling these people, those that were insiders and they were looking down on those they thought were on the outside, Jesus actually turns the tables, and he's actually going to do that a little bit later, but right now he turns the tables. And he says, hey, these are the people that are coming in. These are the people that are responding to my invitation. And you look at this and you go, well, what does it take to sit at this table? Because I'm guessing everyone here, you read that and go, yeah, I'm going to sit at that table. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And you look at these people and you go, okay, what are their credentials? Okay, these people were poor, they were crippled, they were blind, and they were lame. So what did they do to get in? They received the invitation. They received it. They received God's gracious invitation. It's the humble that say, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I come to you with empty hands, and when we come to Jesus with empty hands, he fills them up. And then we're able to bless and extend hospitality to others. It's not about my merits, not about my wealth, popularity, any of those things. It is by the grace of God that we are saved.
Right.
And Jesus wants to send an invitation. He says, leave this old table hospitality of what you guys have been practicing over here, and I want you to enter this new hospitality of the gospel. And that's what we're to go out and do. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus looks and he says, okay, some people have rejected this invitation. Verse 22. And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded us has been done, and there's still more room." And the master said to the servant, he says, "Go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come, and that my house may be filled. For I tell you, those men who are invited shall never taste a banquet." So there's always room. There's always room. And the servants went out and they reported there's still room. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave this empty. Grace, like nature, abhors a vacuum. Okay. You and I, we extend hospitality because God has extended it to us. And then we go out and we love people. Hospitality invites and welcomes the stranger. Let me close in prayer. Father God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can come into your presence for one reason only. You invited us. And the sin that had separated us, your Son took that upon himself at the cross, defeated sin, defeated death, and rose victoriously. And so, Father, I pray today, if there are those that have not received that invitation to know your Son as Lord and Savior, that today they would just call out and say, "Today, Lord, I turn from my sin. I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord, come in and transform me, change me. Thank you for welcoming me and inviting me at the table. And may I now go out, Lord, and invite others. Lord, may we just be a guest-friendly people. Guest-friendly, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.